One more time. Man, what I did there is I just went and asked people to just finish a sentence. Life is blank. What is life to you? And as you can see, we got a lot of different answers, some of them a little bit more different than others. But we got a lot of different, and how you answer that question can tell me a lot about who you are, about what your priorities are, about how you live your life. You see, to a 10-year-old boy who doesn't understand why he has to go to bed at 9 o'clock, life isn't fair. And sometimes when life throws you a curveball, you just have to throw your hands up and scream. You know, or sometimes you just have to stand back and just laugh. You know, life is so different for everybody. And so you may ask, you know, what is the correct answer to that question? And I'll tell you what it is. You guys all ready? Get your pens out. You ready? There is no one correct answer. You see, God made each of us different and created us each to be different. And so the way we view our lives and the way we live our lives is supposed to be different. If everybody lived life the same way, it would be really boring. I wouldn't enjoy it. My wife can tell you that. I enjoy being different than everybody else. All right? So God has made us different and wants us to live our lives different. But if I had to answer that question with one sentence, it would be this: life is promised. And that may not seem like a real clear answer, but that's what we're going to talk about this morning. See, my life, the way I live, what I do, is shaped by the promises that God has made me in my life. And some of those promises have come true. I have a beautiful wife and a daughter and another daughter on the way, and we're excited about it. And some of those promises are coming true and taking shape already. But I know that there's so many promises that haven't taken place in my life. And so what I do and how I live my life is decided by what God has promised me. And what I do shapes me and heads me towards those promises. And in the Bible, God also makes promises to a man named Abraham, as he's called throughout most of the Bible, and to his sons and his descendants. And that promise was then passed down through generation to generation. And how the nation of Israel responded to those promises gives us a good example of how to respond and how not to respond. So the first thing I want to look at is I want to look at the promise that God made to Abraham originally. And Abraham, who was called Abram at that time, and his wife Sarai were living in the city of Haran with Abram's father. And they were living there, and they were getting wealth, and they were older. They were probably at that point in their 60s. And God appears to Abram one day, and he says, "Abram, I want you to get up, and I want you to just start moving." And we moved about a month and a half ago, we moved from one part of town to another part of town. But when we moved, we knew where we were going to move. We had a place already picked out, and it was already there, and we moved everything in. Abram didn't. God said, "Abram, pick up your stuff, pack it all up, pack up your family, and just start walking. Just go. I'll tell you when you get there." And Abraham goes, "Oh, okay." And so he packs up all his stuff, and he starts taking off and just goes. And he comes to this land in between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, and he's camping there. And God appears to Abram, and he says this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them." There's a couple things here in this verse that I think to me are just amazing. First of all, this promise was just incredible. You know, it was not something that was going to happen too easily. Like I said, Abram and his wife were older. They didn't have any offspring for the Lord to give the land to. And once you get to 60 and 70 and 80 years old, I don't think you want to be starting a family at that point in your life. And that's the age they were. They were past that point of starting a family. So they didn't have any kids. And here God's promising, "I'm going to give you this land to your kids." All right, God, well, that's great, but kind of short there. And the second thing was this: that land was already inhabited. It wasn't empty. It wasn't like this open, barren land where nobody lived. It was inhabited by groups of people who were fierce warriors, who had towns and cities and walls, that they were not just going to hand over this land to this old man and his wife who had no kids. And so it's just this incredible promise that there doesn't seem like there's any way in the world that it's going to happen. But what I love is that last part. "So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them," who had appeared to him. He believed it. Now, I don't know. Sometimes I think God just tells stuff to us to see if we're going to believe it or not. And my dad is the most gullible person that you will ever meet. And we're constantly telling my dad stories just to see if he'll believe it or not. Now, we can't do anything to make those stories come true. God, on the other hand, can. And so sometimes he will promise you something. He will tell you something that's so incredible and seems so out of reach and so far-fetched just to see if you're going to believe it. And you know what? If you do believe it, it's going to happen. And that's what Abraham does here. And then again, when Abraham does finally have a son and he names him Isaac, Genesis chapter 26, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Again, you see where he builds an altar. In Genesis chapter 28, he appears to Isaac's son Jacob. And Jacob has a dream. He's out by himself, and you've all heard of Jacob's ladder, and there's a ladder going up into heaven, and angels coming up and down on that ladder. And God appears to Jacob, and there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it. Each of these men, when God appeared to them and gave them that promise, what did they do? They set up an altar. They set up a memorial. They set up a place where every time they passed that place, they could say, that's where God changed my life. That's where God gave me something. That's something that I want to remember until I die, is that point in my life. And the nation of Israel, 450 years later, had been in captivity. They had been slaves to the country of Egypt, and they're free, and they had followed Moses across the desert, and they're now standing at the banks of the Jordan River. And Joshua, this young man, is their new leader, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land that for 400, 500, 600 years had been promised to them and to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're right there on the verge of it, and this is what God says to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. That is an amazing promise. And you know what? That promise, I think, applies to us still today. Every place you set your foot, God has promised you. The question is, do you believe it? And when you look at what God has promised you, I think as a church, that's something that God has promised us. But as individual peoples, what has God promised you? And I can't answer that question for you. Each of you have to answer that question and know what God has promised you. There's three questions, though, that I ask about the promises of God in your life. And it's this. The first one is, does it seem impossible? Is it just incredible? Is it something that there's no possible way that you could do on your own? Because if it's not something that's completely out of your reach, then guess what? It's not big enough. It's not God's full promise for you. The second thing is this. Did it change the way you view your life? Is it something that you will remember as a turning point in your life? And you look at what they did and how they reacted to those promises, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And like I said, it was something that completely changed the way they lived their lives. You look at Jacob especially, and when he really latches on to that promise, it changes who he is. It changes his personality. It changes everything about him. And the third thing is, do you believe it? Each of these men, after the promise, begin to position themselves, begin to live their lives in a way that set them up to fulfill that promise. You look at what God, that promise was then passed on to the whole nation of Israel, and what God has promised the church. And there's so many promises in the Bible for the church. And probably one of the best well-known I take as a promise, it's probably not quoted as one, but is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, to me, that's a promise. That's saying, you know what? If you allow me to, I'm going to work through you, and you're going to make an impact. Now, I've always heard it, and you probably have too. You know, insert your city, insert your area, insert where you are into that verse, to Joplin, to the 4-state area, to the entire world. That's the kind of impact that we can have as a church body that walks in the promises of God. Those promises are incredible all the way around. As with any promise, though, there's always problems along the way. And in my own life, I've experienced that time and time again. You know, the promises that God has made me, I thought, okay, this is it. This is where I'm going to be. This is the fulfillment of that promises, and something will happen, and bang, okay, that wasn't it, God. Or I'll let something get in my way and in my life that distracts me from that. And with the Israelites, they had those problems. Excuse me. I got cotton mouth. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 2, this is what God says. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. That seems kind of harsh. And when God says destroy them totally, he means men, he means women, he means children, he means pets, he means cattle, he means horses, he means houses, he means everything. Completely destroy everything, that there wouldn't even be a remembrance that those people existed. That's what God's telling them to do, and that seems really harsh and really, really uncaring and unloving, but God knew what would happen if they didn't do that, if they didn't go through and destroy them. And when you look at what happens after in the book of Joshua, is basically the Israelites' conquest of the land and how they go in and they take this battle and they take over this city and they take over this country and they take over this land. And in the first chapter of Judges, after Joshua passes away, God kind of gives us a glimpse of the result of all this war and all this fighting and all this conquering. And this is what he says, and we don't have time to read it all, but I'm just going to, in Judges chapter 1, verses 19, it says, "Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Farther down, but the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. Again, farther down, but Manasseh did not take possession of Bethshan and its villages, or Tanakh or its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor, the inhabitants of Ibleam, or the inhabitants of Megiddo. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Acho. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites." They didn't do it. They didn't. And they got to the point where they came in and they had been in war for so long, and probably years where they had been in war and fighting. And they got to the point and they thought, you know what? God, I'm tired. That's good enough. I mean, they're just over here. It's just this little pocket. They're not going to bother me. We've got them under control. I've got that problem under control. I got that taken care of. It's not going to be that big of a deal if I let 20, 25, 100 people live and let them just live in their corner and do their own thing. They let them live. And you begin to realize that even that small stronghold can completely destroy your life. And look at what happened to the Israelites. Later on through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the prophets, what is the main thing that the Israelites are constantly being warned about by the prophets? It's against idols. And where did those idols come from? It came from those seven countries that they didn't drive out. And those seven countries, those 15 people they left here, those 25 people there, those 100 people there, the people that they didn't drive out and completely destroy, began to introduce different idols and worship into the Jews and into their religion. And it just came through and saturated who the Jews were. And they lost the promises of God because of those little pockets that they left. They lost. They weren't able to live in the full promise of God because of those little pockets that they left. And it's amazing when you look at those seven nations and the names there, when you break those nations down, and I know Pastor Gene had spoke on this also once, but when you break those down into their root word, you see what it means. And go ahead and bring those up. The Hittites, down to the root, means terror, fear. The Girgashites, uncertain, doubt. Amorites, pride. They were a proudful people. The Canaanites, humiliated, rejected, depression. The Perizzites, no walls, rebellion. The Hivites, small walled towns, small-mindedness, legalism. The Jebusites, polluted, downtrodden. Now, I don't know that any of those are necessarily sin, But what is it? What is it up there when you look at that that you deal with? What keeps you from walking in the full promises of God in your life? Is it fear? Is it doubt that you think, you know, there's no way that God can really do that through me? Is it depression or is it pride? Is it I'm too big for that? I can't possibly give up my job. I can't possibly give up my time. I can't possibly give up who I want to be who God wants me to be. Is it depression? Have you been attacked with just such a feeling of depression and being down that you can't bring yourself to go? And I want to say something real quick on depression. I've dealt with this in my life. Personally, my oldest brother, Jared, when I was in third grade, was diagnosed with, at that time, it was called manic depression, and it's called bipolar now. And it took them about 2 years to really figure it out. And during those 2 years in third grade, fourth grade, and fifth grade, I saw my oldest brother, who I loved, who I looked up to, who I thought was just the most amazing person ever, literally lose his mind and was literally in an institute off and on for those 2 years and not knowing what had happened, not knowing what was going on and what had caused it. And it stuck with me my whole life, and it was never explained to me what really happened, that it's just simply that his brain wasn't producing the right chemicals. And with medications, he's fine now, and he's taken care of. But that was never explained to me. And so my junior year in high school, I had a really tough year my junior year in high school. And I went through a time where I broke my jaw playing soccer, and I was a soccer player, was a starter on varsity, and I broke my jaw and couldn't play for the rest of the season. I broke my thumb playing basketball later that year, and I just had the roughest year I ever had and constantly was just depressed and was afraid, because in the back of my mind, I was dealing with, what if I lose my mind like my brother did? What if I have the same problem? What if I have the same mental problems that my brother did and I lose who I am, and was just depressed for a full year and lived in deep depression and struggled through that year and had thoughts of suicide, had thoughts of just taking off and leaving everything I knew to just go start over somewhere else, and I just wanted to get out. And that depression and that fear had such a stronghold on me that I look back and I missed a year of my life because of that depression and fear. I missed walking in the promise of God in my life because I let depression and fear take a hold in my life. And it will keep you bound up. It will keep you in its clutches until you give it to God. And I finally got to the point where I said, you know what, God, I'm sick of living like this. I'm sick of being depressed. I'm sick of living in fear. I don't care. God, if you want me to lose my mind and end up in an institution, then okay. It's in your hands. I'm sick of worrying about it. There's nothing I can do about it anyways. And when I finally dispelled that from my life, kicked it out completely and didn't hold on to even one little shred of it, that's when God began to change who I was. That's when God began to fulfill the promises that were in my life. And my senior year from that point on in my life has been completely different than who I was before. And for those of you, anybody who would have known me when I was that age, when I was going through junior high and early high school, I was a completely different person. And because I was able to completely break those bonds, completely break everything that held me, God changed me. And that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here today. That's why I'm here on Wednesday nights talking and spending time with our students, is because of what God did in my life. Some of us, it's rebellion. And I've been accused of being rebellious through my life many times. But I'm not going to do it because you told me I had to. God, I'm not going to live that way because you want me to. And I went through that stage. I grew up in the ministry. My dad was a pastor, a Christian school teacher, everything. Had done everything you can do in the ministry. And I thought, I don't want to be in the ministry because I don't like it. Because I've seen it all. I've seen too much of the church that's hypocritical, that is horrible, and I don't want any part of it. And I ran from it, and I was miserable, and it was rebellion. Some of it's legalism. It's, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do because I've always done it this way. I'm not going to be a part of the movement that God wants to do because I've always done it this way. We've always had church on Sunday nights. So I can't go to that church because they don't have church on Sunday nights. I can't go to that church because the pastor doesn't wear a suit and tie. Because every pastor I've always had has had a suit and tie. And it keeps you from walking in the full promise of God in your life because you're legal-minded. You've got legalism. You're so caught up in the way you've always done things that you miss the way that God wants to do things. And sometimes it's just pollution. And I take this as the sin. These other things, rebellion is talked about as sin and that sort of stuff. But the pollution, what is polluting your life? And we can go through and we all struggle. We all struggle with something. Whatever it is, Paul talks about how he was constantly struggling with the thorn in his flesh. And whatever that was, I don't know. I don't know what it could have been. But we all struggle with it, and we let that little pollution come into our lives, and it ends up taking over our whole lives. So what keeps you from the promised life? Is it one little thing? Is it one little pocket of your heart, of who you are, of what your personality is that you don't let God into? That one little thing keeps you from the promises of God. And it's not worth it. And the interesting thing is, it doesn't affect just you. It affects all of us. Now, our church here, there's some great stuff going on. We have great praise and worship. I'm not saying that just because I'm part of it. But we have great praise and worship. And we have a lot of things that reach out to the people around us too, to our community, our small groups that meet throughout the week at people's homes. How many are a part of that? I know I think we kind of have a break going because of summer, but once school starts up, that's an awesome outreach. And we have our Wednesday night men and women's groups who are led by different men and women in the church, and that's awesome. But you know what our greatest outreach is in this church? Do you realize what it is? Where's Carlos? Carlos, come here. I want you to tell everybody where you work.
Freeman.
He works at Freeman. Go ahead, stand up. Brenna, stand up. I want you to tell everybody where you go to school.
Carl Junction High School.
Carl Junction. She just got a haircut. Looks good. Logan, where do you work?
A factory in Marshall, Missouri.
Marshall, Missouri.
Tracy, where do you work at?
Walmart.
Walmart. Did you know that we have an outreach to Walmart from this church? Did you know we have an outreach to Freeman Health Systems from this church? We have an outreach to Carl Junction from this church. We have an outreach to Marshfield from this church. Our greatest outreach to reach out to our community isn't anything we do, isn't any program, isn't any ministry. It's you. Each of you, wherever you go, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you go to have fun, wherever you go out to eat after church on Sunday afternoon, you are an outreach of Destiny Church. And so you know what? If you have something in your life, fear, doubt, pride, depression, rebellion, legalism, pollution in your life that's keeping you from walking in the full promise of God, then guess what? It's keeping us as a church body from walking in the full promise of God. And if our church, our family right here is not walking in the full promise of God, guess what? The church as a whole is not walking in the full promise of God. The universal church. So as you begin to look into your lives and see the things that you're dealing with that are keeping you, realize that that isn't just holding you back. It's holding Destiny Church back. It's holding the church as a whole back from accomplishing the promises that God has made to us. Now, I purposely kept this short this morning, because I'm a youth pastor and that's about all I got. I'm just used to it, you know, 10, 15 minutes, you're done, boom. But if you go ahead and bring up that last slide. And it says what I was asking you. What is keeping you from living in the full promise of God for your life? You are the greatest tool that the church has to be able to walk in the full promise of God for our church. And so if our praise team can go ahead and come back up. I just want to take a couple minutes here to allow you to respond in whatever way that you feel you need to this. And so if everybody would just bow your heads. You don't even have to stand. You can just sit there for now. God, as I search my life, as I search who I am and what I am and the deepest, darkest crevices of my heart, God, as you begin to reveal to me the things that are holding me back, that are keeping me from walking in the full promises of what you have. And maybe it's not anything we talked about tonight, this morning. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's something completely different. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is that is keeping me from walking in your promise, God. God, I want to completely destroy it, to completely annihilate it, to completely kick it out of my life where it has no place to live and who I am and what I am and to affect me. So as they sing this song, this is what I want you to do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. If you feel like God is dealing with you to get rid of something that you've held on to, a little stronghold, a little pocket in your life that you haven't annihilated, you haven't given to God, I just want you to respond. And if that means standing up, that's fine. If that means coming down to the front and kneeling and coming to the altar, that's fine. If that means turning around and sitting in your chair, kneeling at your chair and giving it to God, that's what I want you to do. But I think each of us needs to have a response to the promise of God in our life. And maybe you haven't got that promise yet. God has a promise for you. Our church is called Destiny Church. God has a destiny for you, and he needs you to fulfill it.
Like a river running to the deep, you draw me to my knees. Of all I am, you are the best of me. In you, I am complete.
Gives you a promise, when God reveals something to you, it's a life-changing event. And the only thing you can do is praise God for what he's just done in your life. And so I want us to just do this song one more time. And I want you to, everybody, just raise your hand. And I'm not trying to play on emotions. I'm not trying to do anything. But God deserves our worship. God deserves our praise. And so as we sing this song again, I want you to just worship him from the bottom of your heart and just spend time thanking God for the promises and for what he's done in your life.
Like a river running to the deep, you draw me to my knees.
Thank you that you are able to take everything from us, all of our strongholds, everything that hinders us, God, that you take it from us. God, I pray now that as we leave this building, as we go through our week, God, that your love would reign on each of these people, God. everyone that is here, that they would experience, God, your love and who you are, but God, that they would begin starting today walking in the full promise of God for their lives, God. Wherever we go, we know that you are there with us, that we are taking you with us, God. God, bless us, keep us safe, bring us back here on Wednesday and Sunday to enjoy each other and to enjoy your presence again. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you.